We appreciate it and your graciousness and hospitality. I want to tell you a story about the brother Otto. We went to Bible Institute together, and he still has an expression that he's left with us. Whenever we were taking prayer requests, you know, when you take a prayer request, you know, someone will say, "Well, are they saved?" "Yeah, no, they're not saved." Or, "Yeah, they're saved." And brother Otto would say, "Saved Christian?" Or not a saved Christian. And, you know, everybody's a Christian now. So he started this thing, you know, is he a saved Christian? Yeah, he's a saved Christian. And we still use that today. So that we appreciate the Ottos. And it's good to see you, brother. And look forward to getting caught up with you. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 8. Had a professor in one of my courses say that the book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working through His people. And I think that might be a good title. And we're going to talk a little bit about soul winning this morning. And we know that when someone gets saved, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's drawing that person. Amen. Technically, we don't lead anybody to the Lord. We allow the Lord to work through us as vessels, and He uses human instrumentality. And we say, "Lord, use me," and He'll use us to draw people to Himself, to preach the Word of God. And so when we talk about leading someone to the Lord or someone getting saved, we have nothing to do with that other than planting the seed. And God gives the increase. God does all the saving. We don't take any credit for anything. Hey, listen, I'm saved this morning, and I cannot take any credit for my salvation. God's the one that drew me to Himself. I would have never sought after God on my own. I didn't want to have anything to do with God. You were at enmity with God before you got saved. And it was God's grace that did this to you. Come on. Come on. And so we understand that this morning. We don't take credit for anybody getting saved. We don't take credit for our own salvation. But here we have a story in Acts chapter 8, and I think maybe we can relate a little bit, hopefully. We're going to begin reading in verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." I want to talk to you about this subject of catching chariots. And we know that there's nothing greater when we see God's providential hand put together and orchestrate a divine soul-winning encounter. I remember years ago over in our neighborhood, I went fishing, and we had this little pond in our neighborhood, and I'm out there. I believe I had a few hours off in the evening, got off work early, and I just needed some time to relax and unwind. And there's nothing greater than having a fishing pole in the water to do that. Amen? Any fishermen in here? Oh, me. I had a preacher say one time, you're probably not called to preach if you don't like to fish. And there may be some truth to that. I don't know. But I'm out there and I'm fishing, just having a good old time. And about 50 yards off to the right of me is another guy fishing. And the Lord said, I want you to go talk to that guy. I said, Lord, this is my time. This is my unwinding time. And I don't feel like getting in an argument right now. I just want to fish. He said, I thought I called you to fish after souls. I thought, all right, Lord, going to pull that one on me. So I go over and start talking to him a little bit. And I said, you know, what's going on with you? What are you fishing for? He said, I don't know. I just needed to get out of the house. The guy I'm living with is a born-again Christian. And he keeps telling me I need to get saved. All right, Lord. So I said, really, a born-again, what do you think about all that? And we begin to talk, and he said, I've got one objection to this thing, and what about all the people that never heard about Jesus? I just hung up on that thing there. What about the people that never heard? What's going to happen to them? And I began in my mind to put together some apologetics, and I was going to tell him that, see, listen, God orchestrates things, and His hand is working, and if there's a person over here, and He'll send a soul winner from over here, and He's putting that whole thing together, and that lost soul will look at all these coincidences, and finally He'll realize there is no coincidence with God, it's providence. And I said this, let's just say you're from Zimbabwe. I said, let's just say you're from Zimbabwe. And he looked at me like he saw a ghost. And he said, I am from Zimbabwe. I said, listen, God's trying to tell you something. And we had a wonderful conversation. But listen, there's nothing like it when you see God's hand use you. And He orchestrates something like that. And on this dusty road encounter in Acts chapter 8, we see four things. Number one, we see a prepared sinner, a prompt soul winner, a pertinent Scripture, and a precious, precious Savior. Let's look at the prepared sinner first. This prepared sinner was the man of Ethiopia. We see in verse 27, he was a responsible man. He was in charge of all the treasure. He was very influential and wealthy, and he's riding along in this Rolls Royce of chariots, and I don't know, he might have had when he stopped, the chariot rims would keep on going like that. You know, I don't know, maybe he had some glow lights underneath his chariot, but it was the Rolls Royce of chariots, and he was a man of great authority, but he was lost. He was on his way to hell. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize that the down and out need the Lord. We have no problem recognizing that. I had someone in my office just a few days ago came in, and someone introduced me to him, and they said he's hooked on drugs, and would you talk to him? And he sat down in my office, and I went through the plan of salvation. I mean, he needed the Lord. Do you know that you're a sinner? Oh man, I know I'm a sinner. Do you know that you can't work your way to heaven? That you're a liar. I'm a liar. That's all I do. You're an adulterer at heart. Yes, that's all I do. I mean, right down the line. Do you know you're going to hell? You know you're guilty. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm going to hell. Do you know you need to be saved? I know I need to be saved. I want to call on the name of the Lord. That's easy. But when it comes to the wealthy, it's a little bit different, isn't it? The wealthy, the influential, they don't need the Lord. On our visitation, I don't like to go into the wealthy neighborhoods because they don't need to talk to you. They don't need anything. They do need something. I'll remind you in Luke chapter 23, Luke 16, 23, the Bible says, in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. That was the rich man. And we need to get a vision of hell this morning. That hell is a real place. And poor people go to hell. And rich people go to hell. And middle class people go to hell. And if we can get a glimpse of hell and the fires in hell, it'll put a holy hunger in us to reach the wealthy, to reach the influential. But sometimes we're intimidated, aren't we? I am. I'll admit it. I'm intimidated by the businessman and the high up corporations. And I struggle with that from time to time. And I remember a man in our community, a very influential man, and I developed a working relationship with this man, and he had made a $500 million transaction. Could you imagine making $500 million in one day? Very influential. He could buy anything he wanted. Women, cars, houses, owned houses everywhere, all over the world. And I needed to witness to him. I was afraid. I was intimidated. I had the fear of man in my spirit. But I was able to do it. I was able to get the gospel in there and gave him a little gospel tract card, and he rejected it. He didn't need it, but I'll tell you what, I ran into him 2 years later, and he reached into his pocket and he said, "I still have that gospel card that you gave me. I carry it everywhere I go." Did he get saved? No. But we need to remember something. When we witness to someone, it doesn't matter who they are, we have an ally on our side. We have the Holy Spirit working in that heart and orchestrating something and working and working and working. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to come and plant that seed. But don't be intimidated by the wealthy and the higher-ups in the community. They need the Lord. He was a religious man. Somehow, we don't know, we could speculate, but he knew Jerusalem was the place to go to worship. And he goes off to Jerusalem to worship, and he had a spirit of expectancy. What am I going to see? What am I going to hear? And by the way, you ought to have a spirit of expectancy when you come to church. God, what is it that you have for me today? I'm ready, God. My heart is ready. My ears are ready. Come on, preacher, preach it. Pray for your pastor. God will work through this man to influence you and help you and speak to you. Pray for him. God, give him the words. I need to hear from heaven this morning. He came to Jerusalem. Well, what did he see? Well, according to Deuteronomy 23:1, he was a proselyte. He was a God-fearer. He wasn't able to enter into the congregation of the Lord, but he was limited with this religious thing in Jerusalem. And we're limited with religion. Religion can only take you so far. But he saw buildings. He saw crowds of people. He saw ceremonies. He saw the law. None of those things can help you. I told you earlier this morning, before I was saved, I was desperate. I had all the religion. I did the I knew the creeds and I did the good deeds and counted the beads and all that stuff. Empty. Empty. After service one morning, after the Mass, I told my wife, I said, "Hang on, I got to go talk to the priest." And remember going forward after the Mass, and I had never done this before. And I said, "Father, something's missing in my life. I don't know what it is, but something's missing. I need some help." You know what he told me to do? He told me to get religious. He said, "On Saturdays, we go to the parks and pick up trash. You ought to come with us and pick up trash." I'm thinking, I need to get the trash out of my own life. I needed to get saved. And all he had to offer was religion and good works. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. Can't save you. Can't fill that void. Won't give you peace. Maybe for a short period of time, but it'll go away. This Ethiopian went to Jerusalem, and all he got was religion. All he got was filthy rags, and he left empty. He left depressed. I used to think in my religious denomination, if God is so great, then why does everybody look so depressed? You know, as Christians, we can smile a little bit. It'll increase your face value, amen? It's okay to laugh in church and enjoy yourselves. Hey, we're saved. We're going to heaven. Man, it doesn't get any better than that. And when people come into this church, they need to see the joy of the Lord. They need to see you singing and have a smile on your face every now and then. You are going to heaven, you know. But he didn't get any of that. He was responsible, religious. He was a responsive man. Notice that he's reading the Scriptures. He got a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading through those Scriptures. I believe that when God draws a soul to be saved, He works through His Word, the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Amen. We've talked to people. We've talked to people that need the Lord, and I've heard this. I don't need that Bible. I don't need that book. Get that Bible. Hey, They're not ready to get saved. Jesus is the Word. And if you're going to get saved, it's going to be through hearing the preaching the Word of God. And I believe that God was drawing this man to Himself through the Scriptures. They go hand in hand. It's like repentance and faith. You can't separate the two. When you really trust Christ as Savior with the heart, you're going to turn. You're going to repent. You're going to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. That's saving faith. That's real faith. And when you really get saved, you have a burden, you have a desire, a hunger for the Word of God. My wife and I, we were in New York City shortly before I got saved. And we were having a wonderful time, weren't we, honey? We wanted to kill each other. But we're trying to make the best of it. I mean, I don't want to go into all that, but we're trying to make the best of it. We're in New York, and we're walking down the side of the road. I'll tell you where I was at. We had this huge sign fall on the cement after I had just stepped away. And this huge thing fell, and I thought, Lord, I wish I was there. I just wanted to die. I wish that thing would have hit me in the head. I just wanted to die. And then we start walking down the street, and there's an old street preacher standing up on a soapbox saying, "Thus saith the Lord, you need to be born again, you need to get saved." And I'm standing there, and I'm just mesmerized. I didn't want to go anywhere. I'm just listening. And my wife's going, come on, he's crazy, pulling me away. And I was just like, wait, I want to listen to this. I believe, honey, if you wouldn't have done that, I would have got saved on the spot. I'm telling you, I was ready. But I said that to say this. When the Lord's drawn, He uses the Scriptures. And I heard this Word lifted up and preached, and the Holy Spirit of God said, "That's it. That's it. And I want to hear that." And that's this Ethiopian here. He's a prepared sinner. He's ready to get saved. And then we noticed a prompt soul winner, Philip. In verse 27, we have some insight here. Verse 27 tells us that he was not a Baptist because God said to go, and it says he arose and went. He went. What kind of excuses do we have? And I say we, including me, because we can get so creative when it comes to excuses. We're geniuses. We are so creative. God says, go! Well, Lord, I'm not qualified. I'm really not qualified. I'd remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So being unqualified makes you qualified. Congratulations, you're in. God's looking for you. He's looking for the unqualified. All you need is one verse of Scripture, and it's amazing what you could do. In our down from our church, there's a Christian bookstore. And I was doing a little research project one day, and I went and I got John 3:16, and I wrote it down on a postcard. And I stood outside that bookstore for 2 hours, and everybody that came in and out, I said, "Could I ask you a question? What does this verse mean to you?" And I had them read the verse. And I just wanted to find out if they really believed the gospel. And I'd say, "So if you believe, you're saved, you're going to heaven? Well, you still have to do something." I hardly got one person out of 2 hours going into a Christian bookstore that believe that verse. But listen, one verse of Scripture, you memorize John 3:16, you can turn this town upside down if you're willing. You know that word universe? It's an interesting verse. Brother Otto, I don't know if you remember an institute. It was Bob Jeffries. He's a word study kind of guy. And he said, look at that word universe. One verse. Uni, one verse. God spoke this world into existence. One verse. Let there be. Imagine what you can do with just one verse of the most powerful words on the face of this planet. You are qualified. Well, oh, I can't talk real good. Okay, read about Moses. I'm not sure. I don't understand why God would be calling me there. It doesn't make sense to me. That's where faith comes in. We live by faith, don't we? Anything you do for the Lord, if it's going to be good, there's going to be two things. Probably an element of sacrifice and faith. Walk in the light that God's given you. He'll give you some more down the road. Step out by faith. Don't worry what's around the corner. He's not going to show you. It'd scare you if He did. He's preparing you along that way. You take step one, You grow as a Christian. Now you're ready for step two. He'll give you more light. And you keep... It's a faith walk. And it's an adventure. Isn't it fun? I was bored my whole life until I got saved. It's a blast being a Christian because you don't know what God's going to do. It's exciting. It's better than Cedar Point. Been to Cedar Point? Okay. Roller coasters. Fun. Hey, it's fun being a Christian. I'm having a blast. I never thought God was going to do what He's done in my life. It's fun. I'm sorry. It's fun. Yeah, there's all the other junk too, but I'm having a good time. Amen. I'm too busy. God, I feel You tugging me. I'm too busy. You're an idolater. That's what you are. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and have no other gods before Me. He's the God of your time. He's the God of your talents. You don't go. You're an idolater. You're putting something before God. I'm afraid. Yeah, I am too. It's okay to be afraid, but don't let that fear rule. Let faith rule. It's a faith walk. I found this, that the more you love God and the more you realize how much God loves you, the more you'll trust Him. And perfect love casts out what? Fear. Man, you know, I remember a little kid. You know, I grew up at the swimming pool and I was a scaredy cat. And I remember being on that diving board and my father was in the water. And he's down here. He's saying, come on, Matthew. It's okay. I'm down here. I'll catch you. It's okay. Come on. Little kid just jump in there. Why? Because your dad's down there. Hey, listen. Your father's calling you. He said, go ye. I don't know if that's here in Pennsylvania. I don't know if that's in another country. Don't be afraid. Trust your father. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door. And when He opens up a door for you to go through by faith, He's going to be with you. I remember my call to preach. I said, Lord, I had all these excuses. I can't. I'm afraid. And the Lord said, stop right there. I'm your shepherd. All you have to do is follow Me. I said, Lord, I don't have to be some genius. I don't have to have all these Bible verses memorized like Brother Otto. He said, no. All you have to do is follow Me and it'll be okay. Follow Me. That gave me comfort. Because I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm following Jesus. Afraid? No, that's not going to hold up. God is counting on you. He's counting on me. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a religious man, a lost man, the angel came to Cornelius in a vision and he said, go send for Simon. That angel didn't tell him how to get saved. You know why? Because the angels don't know why amazing grace sounds so sweet. The angels don't understand that that day that you trusted Christ and you experienced imputation and salvation and grace and love. The angels don't understand that. But let's see who does. I would say I do. I would say you do. And that's why God wants to use you. He's counting on you. Now, God didn't tell Philip here why he was going to go. I mean, in Samaria, revival's breaking out. Philip, he's seeing people saved. Philip's doing miracles. Word gets back to Jerusalem and Peter and John come to check it out. And now in Samaria, this is where it's happening. This is the place. It's all happening here. And the Lord says, Philip, I want you to leave. I want you to leave. What would you think? I know what I would think. I had too much pizza last night. I don't want to be superstitious about this whole thing. I mean, obviously, this makes sense to stay here. Oh, boy, you better be careful with that. You better have your eyes in this book. You better have your mind conformed to Christ. You better be listening to this preacher because God's trying to tell you where to go, what to do, who to reach, what chariot to catch. Philip arises and he goes. He didn't tell him why. But we know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We walk by faith. Philip gets out there and notice in verse 29. Philip not only was obedient. And by the way, listen to this. God is not calling the qualified. He doesn't want you to go do what he wants and try to be the best you can be. He's just looking for those that are obedient, that will the willing. So don't think that you gotta be, you know, some superstar Christian. That doesn't impress God. I'll tell you what impresses God: saying, "Here, my Lord, send me. I'm willing." And he was obedient, but notice in verse 29, he was observant. That's another reason why Philip wasn't a Baptist. He ran. He ran and he listened. And then he asked questions. That's something we don't do. We just like to preach it. You know, knock on a door. Yeah, you know where you're going. Let me tell you why you're going there. And we, you know, hey, it's a good idea as an independent, fundamental, King James Bible-believing Baptist to listen. Amen? Now, ladies, you're a little bit better at this than we are because we got all the answers. But we need to listen to where people are at spiritually. Find out where they're at. Have some wisdom. And then ask questions. Asking questions is a very good thing. I have a gospel tract on my counter. I was telling the pastor about it. And it's designed for door knocking. And it's a four yes or no questions. And first question is, do you see a moral decline in America today? People say, yeah, I do. Second question, have you yourself always lived up to your own morals? Most people say, no. Third question, do you think every person will have to stand before God and give an account for their life? Yeah. Or, I don't believe in God. Okay. Fourth question, if there was a free gift that could clear you from every bad thing you've ever done, guarantee you a home in heaven, and it didn't involve having to join a church, give money, go through a ritual, or live up to a moral code, just pure grace, just a gift, heaven, is that something you'd like to have? 95% of the people that I've talked to say, yeah, you'd have to be crazy not to want something like that. You got them. Why? Asking questions and listening. I give them the gospel tract. I say, inside there, it tells you how you can receive that free gift. They open it up. I go right through the plan of salvation with them. Why? Asking questions and listening. That's what Philip did. He arose and he ran. Let me say this. Run, preacher. Run, Christian. Catch those chariots. They're waiting on you. You need to run to them. Now, notice, there's two in the chariot. There's the Ethiopian and Philip. The third point is the pertinent scripture. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. Now, Isaiah is an interesting book. It's a miniature Bible, 66 chapters. The first 39 are judgment. The last 27 are grace. And here's God. He's reading in Isaiah 53 in the middle of that chapter, a prepared sinner, a prompt soul winner, the Word of God, and the timing is perfect. That's God. He's in there and he says, what is this all about? How can I understand this? And Philip gets up in that chariot and he starts to preach Jesus Christ to him. And the question was, who is this speaking of? The prophet or some other man? And that was the question of that day. And it is the question of this day. Who is Jesus? What can He do for you? Do I really need Him? And the answer is yes. He's the Savior of the world. He's the saving grace of our soul. He's our life. He's our salvation. He's the glue that keeps our marriages together. He's the one that gives us purpose in life and peace in life and an escape from hell. In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. Do you remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? In Luke 24, Jesus, it says, and at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. This whole Bible is about Jesus. He's the theme. He's the hero. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the high priest. In Numbers, He's the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He's the city of our refuge. In Joshua, He's the scarlet thread of our out of Rahab's window. In Judges, He's our judge. In Ruth, He's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He's our reigning king. In Ezra, He's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He's the rebuilder of everything that's broken. Amen. And in Esther, He is Mordecai sitting in the faithful gate. In Job, He's our Redeemer that liveth forever. In Psalms, He's my good shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's our wisdom.
In Song of Solomon, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it's Jesus that's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's our Savior. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary that takes the Word of God into all the world. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's our fountain. And in Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. What is he to you? If he's something to you, he ought to be something to someone else, and you ought to tell him about it. He is the theme of the Bible. And I don't care how people preach the Bible. I don't care if they shout, if they're quiet, if they cry, if they laugh, just preach Jesus. I want to hear the story about Jesus. I want to hear how He died on the cross. I want to hear how He stands here this morning with outstretched arms saying, I'll save anybody that comes to me. I want to hear about Jesus and the power of Jesus and how He can walk with us to take that gospel to lost souls. Just tell me about Jesus. I don't know exactly what Philip preached, but I know he preached Jesus. And now in this chariot, there's a prepared sinner. There's a prompt soul winner, and there's a precious Savior. He got saved. Verse 36, the eunuch says, well, shouldn't I get baptized? How did he know about baptism? I don't know. Maybe he saw someone getting baptized in Jerusalem. And he kind of scratched his bald head and said, I wonder what that's all about. Maybe Philip was preaching the gospel, and he said, now after you get saved, you get baptized to show that you believed in a death, burial, and resurrection. And Philip says, well, there's water. Shouldn't I get baptized? And Philip says in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You know, the Bible says out of the heart are the issues of life. And when Jesus gets in your heart, He affects your life. And when someone gets saved, we don't have to bribe them into getting baptized. I remember reading the Bible for the first time after I was saved and read about people getting baptized. And I remember asking someone in our church, should I get baptized? And he said, you're saved, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, then you should. And I thought, well, what happens at baptism? Is it sprinkling or what do you pour it or what do you? He says, no, you go under the water. I thought, that sounds kind of radical. He said, and actually you get to tell people how you got saved right before we give you a testimony time. I want to do that. I get to tell people how I got saved? Yeah, I'm in, man. I want to take the plunge. When you get saved, you want to follow the Lord. You want to follow that commandment. You want to be obedient to the Great Commission. Philip says, I want to get baptized. Stop the chariot. Philip said that. Now he's calling the shots with this influential man. Isn't that interesting? Stop the chariot. Takes that old Ethiopian down in the water, baptizes him. He comes up, tears running down from his face. Philip's raptured away. Have you ever been raptured away with leading someone to the Lord? Isn't it the greatest thing in the world when you see a sinner get saved and God uses you to bring the good news to a thirsty soul? I'm raptured away with that. I get caught up into that, and you ought to do the same thing. But the Ethiopian was caught up into that too. He gets back up into that chariot, and I can just picture it. He's going back down that dusty road, and his music changes. He turns on the Christian radio in that chariot, and they start hearing hymns, and he's driving away, and then he sees someone along the side of the road and says, hey, come on up here in this chariot. Someone gets up in that chariot, he takes his Bible out and says, now, this is a Bible. And the hero of this Bible is Jesus. And if you put your faith in Him, He'll come out of this Bible and into your heart and save your soul. He leads someone to the Lord and he says, stop the chariot. Now you got to get baptized. Baptizes someone. This is my imagination here. He's caught up. He's raptured away with the joy of
leading someone to the Lord, and he drives off, and there's a bumper sticker on his chariot, "Honk if you love Jesus." Hey, there are prepared sinners out there for you.
Right.
Just with chariots everywhere. The eunuch represents the lost world, the prepared sinner. You, or Philip, represents you, a prompt soul winner. Now let me ask you this. What if Philip didn't go? What would have happened? What if Philip went, but then he got sidetracked? What would have happened? Has that ever happened to you? What if Philip didn't run? Years ago, I met a young man and started to witness to him, and I told him everything. How to get saved, how to do it. We met several times, and he said, "I know what I need to do. I don't know if I want to do it. I just don't know if I want to do it." I said, "Listen, you could go out here and get hit by a car today, die, and you go off to hell forever." He said, "I know. I don't know if I'm ready." I said, "Look," he was having some marital problems. I said, "I'll come over to your house, do a Bible study on marriage." And I'm thinking, I'll lead him to the Lord then. We scheduled 2 weeks out. On a Saturday night, 2 weeks from then, I was going to go to his house, lead him to the Lord, help his marriage. And that Sunday morning, I see him in our church parking lot. I said, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Is this your church?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Look, God, what's going on?" He says, "I'm writing a paper. I'm taking a class and I'm writing a paper with someone. And we're doing a religious paper. And the friend of mine, we went through the phone book. We just picked a church and it was this church." I said, "Listen, God is trying to get your attention. He sat in the front row. He listened to the gospel. We took him in our preacher's office. He listened to the gospel. He didn't get saved." I said, "Listen, God is putting all this together. He's trying to get your attention. You're prepared. You're ready." I said, "I'll see you next week. We'll do that Bible study. He's going to get saved. He can't deny that God isn't working in his life with this providence." That next morning, I'm at my parents' house doing a Bible study with my mom and dad, and I get a phone call from his wife. "My husband just died in his sleep last night." Did I run fast enough? I might have some blood on my hands. I should have ran. I should have said, "This Saturday night I'll come over. Put my plans off. I'll be there this Saturday night." As far as I know, he's burning in hell right now. Why? I didn't run fast enough. I don't want blood on my hands. I want to run. I want to catch some chariots. I've missed some. And I can catch up. I want to ask you, have you missed some chariots? It's not too late. You can run, Christian. You've got the solution. Who do you have to catch this morning? I have you bow your heads. I just want to ask you this. How many chariots have you missed? How many souls have you missed? Will you recommit yourself this morning? Did one get away? You can still run after them. You can still catch them. God will bring them back. But God is counting on you. He's not counting on the angels. Say, "Well, I'm not qualified." Yes, you are. "Well, I don't know where to go." Take the first step. "I don't know what to say. I can't talk very good." God will give you the words. He'll give you one verse. And He can change a life with one verse. "I don't know where to go. It doesn't make sense." Trust Him. Trust Him. He wants to use you. Stop with excuses. People are going to hell. And there's chariots all around us. Will you catch some of them? Lord, I want to thank You for this morning. I thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I want to thank You for being the greatest missionary we know of. Lord, You left all of glory, all of heaven, to come to this place we call earth. You gave it all up, Lord, for us. The least we could do, God, would be to say, "Here's my body, a living sacrifice, God. Would You use me as a broken vessel to plant the Word of God to bring the good news, to catch some chariots. Lord, would you work in hearts this morning as we turn it over to the pastor? Help us, Lord.